Good morning. Great to be with you. Dave, would you please run that video? This is video morning. Let's watch another one.
Okay, what we have here is a column of soldier ants. And they are coming down. This is a very long column. And when you get down here, they're going to go down a hill, and the big ants make a tunnel, and little ants go through it. Now I've got to be careful where I stand here, because they're looking for outliers. They're looking for people to bite, and some have been bitten. So that's not Rapunzel's hair. That's a column of ants.
That was interesting. What in the world? That for those of you that might be frightened to go into your backyard later today, that took place in Uganda, East Africa. Soldier ants. Book of Proverbs chapter 6 tells us to go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And so I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to consider the ant this morning. But before we read this portion of Scripture, I'd like to make a universal and categorical statement. Life is hard. Life is hard. And I'd like to make another universal categorical statement. We don't want life to be hard. We want it to be easy. That's why people buy lottery tickets, so they can live on Easy Street. Graham Nash wrote a song many years ago. Our house is a very, very, very fine house with two cats in the yard. Life used to be so hard, but everything is easy because of you. It was a song he was singing to his woman. Yeah, when the woman comes, now everything is easy because of you. Claire and I just celebrated our 44th anniversary on Friday. Yeah. Honey, everything is easy because of you. And those of you that are married know that that is a big fat lie. It's hard. Marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Actually, grandparenting is not so hard at all. You have the kids and the grandkids, and then they mess up. You take them back to their parents. Hey, you take care of them. They're yours. No, life is hard. And I think I can support that statement biblically. When God spoke to Adam after he sinned, he said, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. For remember, O man, that thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return." We want life to be easy. That's the great desire of the sluggard. And in Proverbs chapter 6, we're reading some instruction that a father gives to his son. But daughters, you listen too. And we read in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, and we'll read a companion verse as well. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And then in Proverbs chapter 24, "I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died that we might have access to you as our Father. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross and rising from the dead that we might be reconciled to God as our Father. And Holy Spirit, we come to you asking for your help to understand your word so that we might receive wisdom and instruction from God our Father through our knowledge of Jesus Christ and the revelation that comes to us through Holy Scripture. Open the eyes of our hearts now and help us to gain a heart of wisdom, especially into this issue. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our series on Proverbs, and we're talking this morning about the sluggard. The sluggard. So we'll start with a description. Who are we talking about? Who is this sluggard? We find examples among the animals. Now, we just found in the ant an anti-example of the sluggard. We're going to come back to her in a moment, but first, the sluggard, who's also known in Proverbs as the slothful man, the sloth. Boy, you know, we could have a nature video up here. I wish I had thought about that, but I'll just tell you about the sloth. The sloth is a mammal, whether of the three-toed or the two-toed variety. He lives in tropical rainforests where he hangs upside down and spends from 15 to 22 hours a day sleeping. He has fur that's kind of a greenish color, and that's because of the algae that grows on his fur, along with many symbiotic insects. And when the sloth awakes from his sleep, he will often feed on a few leaves that might be nearby, or maybe some of those insects from his fur. Reminds me, actually, of the eating habits of a guy that I knew when I was younger. He moved out of his house, and he didn't like cooking or washing dishes, so his evening meal often consisted of eating applesauce, which he would pour out of the jar onto a paper towel, eat the applesauce off of the paper towel, no need for a spoon, crumple up the paper and toss it in the wastebasket nearby, and no cooking, no dishes, no muss, no fuss, kind of like the sloth. Anyway, the sloth rarely leaves his tree, but when he's on the ground, he can cover about 10 feet every minute, and that's a top speed, according to John Ortberg, of about 1/9 of a mile per hour. That's the sloth. And then there's the slug. Very close to that word sluggard, isn't it? Remember those slimy things that crawl across your front walk on summer mornings or summer evenings? And I remember as a kid, stepping on a slug was just a little bit better than stepping in dog dew. All right, now leaving the animal kingdom for a moment, we'll go to the vegetable kingdom. I remember my friend Larry's mother scolding him, "Larry, turn off the TV and get outside. You're such an inside onion." But she also could have called him a couch potato because he was always vegging out in front of the television. All right, so that's the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom. But we're Christians, so we take our cues from Scripture, and Proverbs has a lot to say about the sluggard. More than what we just read, there are a lot of verses about the sluggard. He can be extremely irritating to those around him, those who are depending upon him. Proverbs 10:26 says, "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. I've never had vinegar on my teeth that I can remember, but I have certainly had smoke in my eyes. It's very, very irritating, very annoying. The sluggard is there, but he's not really all there. Have you ever had this experience? You're playing a board game or something that requires taking turns, maybe like croquet, and every time it's Ed's turn, you have to say, Ed, it's your turn. Every time. Comes around again. Ed, your turn. Ed, it's your turn. And finally, you say, look, Ed, let me give you a clue here. See Mary, she's sitting next to you. Every time she goes, you can get ready because this is the way it works. Right after her, it's going to be your turn. But it doesn't seem to help. Ed, it's your turn. Proverbs says that the sluggard is a lazy person. He's a lazy fool. Derek Kidner describes him as a tragicomic figure who takes no initiative and won't even venture outside. He's the one that says, there's a lion outside. I might be murdered in the street. Fantastic excuses for inaction. And although he might seem to be busy, there may be a lot of movement. There's never any progress. Because as a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Back and forth, back and forth. He tosses and turns. He turns and tosses. But there's no progress. He sleeps, but it's an uneasy sleep. Not a lot of movement. Reminds me of a song by an old blues singer, Howlin' Wolf. Said, I'm built for comfort. I ain't built for speed. That's the sluggard. But like all fools, the sluggard is a person with a moral problem. It's not just that he's simply ignorant or uninformed, but he's actually morally deficient. His character is evil. You say, wow, that's a little strong, isn't it? But I think it's accurate. Remember the parable of the talents, Matthew 25? There are three servants, and they're entrusted by their master with a talent, which is a large sum of money. The first two invest their talents wisely, and when the master returns from a journey, he commends them as faithful, good, and faithful servants. But the third servant, he hid that talent. He buried it in the ground, and when the master returned, he gave it back to the master with these words. He said, I knew that you were a hard man, not reaping where you had sown, or sowing, actually, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered. And the master was very displeased with him. He called him a wicked and lazy servant. A wicked and lazy servant. Now, the point of this parable, like the other parables in Matthew 25, is that God expects us to be faithful and diligent with the gifts and the abilities and the resources that he's given us. He's entrusted us with certain things, and in this period before Christ returns, we are expected to be faithful and diligent, because to whom much is given, much is required, and we've all been given much. So to fail to be diligent is a serious matter. The servant is called wicked and lazy. So the question I have for myself and the question I have for you this morning, are you diligent? Am I diligent and faithful to use the time and the energy and the resources that God has entrusted to me? Or could there be a sluggard that is lurking within you or within me? So I'd like to propose a tentative definition of the sluggard, and that is this, that the sluggard is someone who does what he wants to do instead of what he ought to do. This means that he doesn't do nothing. No, he does, but he does what he wants to do, not what he ought to do. Now, before we tease this out a little bit, I want to go back to the Bible and look more closely at those passages that we read. The two of them, you'll note, are similar, and they both provide examples for us. One of them is a positive example. It's the example of the ant, and the other is the negative example of the sluggard. Both of these passages invite us to learn by observation. There are basically two ways that we can learn. My friend David Calderon said recently, he said, the book of Proverbs tells us that we learn either by counsel or by consequences. If we heed the counsel, we can avoid the consequences. If you don't heed the counsel, you'll also learn, but you'll learn by way of consequences. We call that, by the way, the hard way. The book of Proverbs is in the Bible to offer us wise counsel on how to live. It's especially the counsel of a father to a son, and by extension, to a daughter. See, older people have learned by experiences that the young have not yet had, and so they can help the young. They can help them avoid unnecessary pain and hardship. So the father says to his son here, observe. Observe, my son. Consider the ant. Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, I need to just remind you for a moment that when we study the book of Proverbs, we have to be careful because we can get the idea that it's just a book of good advice, just kind of a how-to manual of how to wisely engage life. But we can never read Proverbs without remembering that it assumes we have a relationship with God. Excuse me. It's not just a manual for successful living. It assumes that we have a relationship with God. You might remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the fear of the Lord as being the motto of Proverbs. Remember that? Fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, it's the end of the matter. The fear of the Lord assumes that there's a relationship with a Lord to be feared, and the Lord there is the covenant name of God, so it assumes there's a relationship. Now, there is a system of ethics that's out there. It's usually associated with Aristotle. The technical word is eudaimonism, but it's usually referred to as the idea of having a happy life. How do we have a happy life? People are in search of happiness. And the idea behind the system of ethics is, if I do good, I will enjoy good. In other words, if I do the right things, I'm going to benefit. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that in it of itself. That's fine. But it really is short-sighted, and it misses entirely the whole necessity of a relationship with God, who is the foundation of all morality and the source of all blessing. The motto of Proverbs that we discussed, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, tells us that a relationship with God is the foundation for anything we could possibly call the good life. Now, God does things in a certain way. He does not immediately bless our good behavior or our virtue with an immediate return of blessing. Okay? So, in other words, life doesn't work like this. You do something good and immediately you get blessed. It doesn't work like that. We do something good and often blessing is delayed. And God does that on purpose because he's interested in us developing a relationship with him and not just some kind of using him like a button, the easy button we push. We do this, we get good immediately, and we can live like that without reference to God. God won't let us do that. That's why we often find ourselves trying to do the right thing, trying to live righteously, and we don't seem to get blessing immediately in return. Maybe the blessing won't occur even until the next life. Just ask the martyrs. Okay? Well, God wants to develop a relationship with us, and Proverbs is more about just having a happy life or living wisely. It's about living in the presence of and before a holy God in an eternal relationship. So this life is not all there is, and if it is true, and it is, that life is hard, this is one of the reasons why. God expects us to live by faith, trusting in him, even like the master in the parable when he goes on a long journey and says, here, I'm going to give you all this, now you be faithful with it. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to bury it? It's the question before us today. And it's what differentiates between a sluggard and a diligent person. So just keep this in mind now as we look back at the ant. God's present in all aspects of the wisdom of Proverbs. Okay, so go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, no overseer, no ruler, prepares her food in the summer, her bread in the harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And then poverty comes like a robber and want like an armed man. There's no hierarchy for the ant. Now, granted, I was stretching things a little bit. This is really talking about a solitary ant, probably the harvester ant that's doing her work on her own. Those soldier ants, man, they're a different kind. They're tough, boy. There seems to be a hierarchy there, but the ant that we're talking about doesn't have anybody telling her what to do. She does what she does instinctively, and for our purposes, that means she takes initiative on her own. No one tells the ant, go do your homework. She just does it. She prepares in advance for future needs. In the summer, she prepares for winter. In other words, she lives for more than just the immediate moment. She's both industrious and she's forward-looking. The ant is wise, the ant is diligent, the ant is the anti-sluggard. The ant, in verse 8 of that passage, is represented by a feminine pronoun. Did you notice that? It makes me think of another person in Proverbs who is also wise and industrious. Another one who prepares for the future by seeing to the needs of her household. And yeah, I'm talking about the wise woman of Proverbs 31. I wonder if she considered the ant and grew wise as a result of that consideration. She put what she learned into action. See, it's not just the son that's in view in Proverbs. It's the daughter also. Boys and girls, read Proverbs. It'll help you. So the ant's a good example. She's industrious, she's hardworking, she's forward-looking. The next example is a little different. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And in the Hebrew parallelism, the sluggard directly is a person lacking sense. All right, what about it? Behold, that field of the sluggard, that vineyard, it was all overgrown with thorns, ground covered with nettles. Thorns and thistles and nettles, that kind of reminds you of the fall, doesn't it? And what's going to happen after the fall? The ground brings forth not just food, but thistles, thorns. Not only that, but the stone wall was broken down. And then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. This man, this sluggard, this person lacking sense, we are invited to see, to consider, to look, to receive instruction. The repetition of those verbs is for emphasis, so we should closely observe this. A call for close observation, but about what? Well, it's not the sluggard, but it's the field of the sluggard. By extension, we're supposed to observe the stuff that belongs to the sluggard. That would include not only what he has, but his relationships, the effect of his life. That's what we're supposed to observe. Now, we're told here that I passed by the field of the sluggard, but it's a special kind of field. It's a field called a vineyard that's in bad shape. Now, it's unlikely that the sluggard actually built or constructed this vineyard. That would be a lot of work. It's more likely that he inherited this vineyard, because the planting and the maintaining of a vineyard is a long and drawn out process. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah, talking in the voice of the Lord, uses the image of a vineyard to describe the way he brought forth his people Israel with great care and painstaking effort, bringing them out of Egypt, planting them in the land. And if you read Isaiah 5, you'd find in that figure that the farmer has to go and select the ground carefully. He has to cultivate it. He has to clear it of stones, which in that part of the world, and I've been there, the stones are everywhere. And to dig out those stones is backbreaking work. And then those stones are used to build a stone hedge, a wall around the vineyard to keep out animals that would destroy the vineyard. And then the vine dresser builds a watchtower. So the whole enterprise of a vineyard requires a great deal of work, and it really is a multi-generational task. You don't just plant a vineyard one day and then reap the benefits of a harvest the next. It takes a long time. And the vineyard belonging to this sluggard who inherited it, well, he's ruined it. How did he ruin it? By neglect, by not doing anything. Apparently doing what he wanted to do instead of what he ought to do. So it's now overgrown with thorns, covered with nettles, stone walls broken down. Because the stone wall's broken down, it's vulnerable, it's defenseless. The sluggard, his life, his stuff can be pillaged. The neglect is evident. So take note. Observe the life of the sluggard by looking at his stuff. I passed by the house of the sluggard, and behold, it was in disrepair. The gutters were hanging down. The lawn was overgrown with weeds and filled with trash. I beheld the kitchen sink of the sluggardess, and lo, the dishes were piled high, and the smell thereof reached unto the heavens. I opened up the locker of the 10th grade sluggard, and behold, it was an abomination and utterly detestable. And it's not just his stuff, it's his relationships. And this is where it gets not so funny. His wife, his kids bear the signs of neglect. The family's not cared for. It's sad and it's serious. So look, consider, see, and observe. Receive instruction. Okay, well then what? Warning. Warning. Both passages repeat the refrain, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then boom, poverty comes like a robber, want like an armed man. The picture is one of sudden destruction following a slow but steady decline. Now, the sluggard is not depicted as a nasty person. He's not an ornery person. He's not a person who picks fights. As a matter of fact, he just wants to be left alone. Just leave me alone. I just want to be left alone. He didn't take a wrecking ball to the vineyard. Just leave me alone and let me sleep. A little, a little, a little. This is a life of constantly hitting the snooze button. But it's not just sleep that's being talked about here. Really, what's in view is the soft, little choices that the sluggard makes to indulge himself, the small excuses for indolence, for inaction. Each of them in and of itself doesn't amount to much. It's just a little thing, but it accumulates. It builds up over time. It's gradual. And see, because the responsibilities of life do not go away while we sleep, when destruction comes, it can look real bad. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Man is as lazy as he dares to be." I really believe that's true. Charles Spurgeon said that some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations come to the idle. So I'd like to tell you a story of a sluggard that I knew well, myself. When I was 20 years old, I was a student at Montgomery Junior College. That was 1970. Later that year, the name would be changed to Montgomery College. Now, earlier I proposed a definition of the sluggard. The sluggard's someone who does what he wants to do instead of what he ought to do. And that described me well. What I wanted to do was live an easy life, mainly by playing golf. What I ought to have done was apply myself to my schoolwork, but I lacked the self-motivation to do that, so I played golf. And I have to mention one other very important factor. I also smoked marijuana, and I smoked it a lot. In those days, we called it pot, we called it reefer, we called it weed. I don't know what they call it today, but most commonly what we called it was dope, smoke and dope. And as you will see, it was a very apt term for me. So I was usually stoned. This is a period of about 2 years going on now. And I have to say some things, though, in advance about marijuana, because laws restricting it are changing. I think there are valid arguments to be made for decriminalization, severe sentences for minor drug violations. We actually don't have those anymore, and I think that's a good thing. And I'm not speaking here this morning about medical marijuana under the care of a physician, so take that off the table. But there are many voices today that are saying that recreational use of marijuana is harmless and even a good thing. And I just say recreational. That's quite a euphemism. Exactly what is it that's being recreated? In my opinion, the most important thing about marijuana could be expressed in the word mañana. Now, I really don't know much Spanish, but I do know this. Mañana doesn't mean tomorrow. It means not today. Not today. So when you're high, things that are actually important, things that should be done, that ought to be done, don't get done. They are put off. Not today, mañana. I'll get to it mañana. No worries, man. Now, I'd always been a successful student. I got good grades. I could get by without studying too hard. But that spring semester of 1970, I was in an engineering program that required classes in calculus and engineering physics. Two four-credit courses. I thought that I could pass those courses without buying the textbooks. Yeah, you heard me right. I know it seems incredible, but that's what I thought. I told you there's a good reason we called it dope. You think you're smarter than you are. I was a relatively high-functioning stoner, so I could walk through the world and fool the world. They didn't know how high I was. The straight world. How we looked down on it. We were cool. I was cool. More to the point about marijuana, however, Ephesians chapter 5, Scripture commands, be not drunk with wine. A valid application of that verse would also say, be not stoned with marijuana. Just try getting pulled over when you're high and see how the officer responds. Well, anyway, back to my story. Told you I was a golfer. I played golf for MJC. We won the state tournament. We won the regional tournament of Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Delaware, Maryland. And so it's June, and we're in New Mexico playing in the Junior College National Championship. And in the second round, I played well, and I decided to call home to my dad. I happened to call the day that my grades arrived in the mail. Hi, Dad. I played really well today. He didn't want to hear it. Your grades came in the mail. Oh, hey. How'd I do? Robin, this is ridiculous. those were his words, I had received 2 4-credit Fs. Amazing what that will do to your grade point average. And my poor father, who had been funding my education, was understandably upset. For me and for our purposes here today, the chickens were finally coming home to roost. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little self-indulgence, a little failing of doing what I ought to have done in favor of doing what I wanted to do, it all finally caught up to me. My problems came like an armed man, and that was just the beginning. That was a low point, my friends, but it wasn't the lowest. I really didn't change. Things got worse. But through the consequences that came over the next couple of years, God finally got the attention of a very proud and arrogant and lazy fool. I look back on it now and I see it as a severe mercy. How did you get out of that pit? Well, I'll tell you, the way I got out of it was God came looking for me and he helped me out of it. But there was a reckoning to come. Now, my story had a happy ending, because finally, in my desperation after the Lord, Jesus revealed himself to me. I turned in repentance and faith. I found forgiveness for my sins. But the sluggard, you know, even when you're saved, he doesn't entirely go away. The book of Proverbs is not for the unsaved. It's for the saved. He has a way of hanging around. That temptation is always there, only to do what you want to do instead of what you ought to do. Now, this doesn't mean you can never do what you want to do. Please, I'm not saying that. But to only do what you want to do and to neglect what you ought to do will have consequences. There is so much more that could be said about the sluggard. His procrastination. This putting, you know what a procrastinator is? A procrastinator puts off till tomorrow what he's already put off till today. There's loneliness that goes along with the sluggard. After all, somebody says, hey, let's get together and not do anything. Who wants to do that? And then there's the depression that can come along with it when problems start to pile up and you just start to withdraw. And I'm not saying that that's all depression is, but often, it certainly in my case was directly connected to it. And then there's restlessness. Interestingly, the sluggard is one who is said to crave, but he can't get what he wants because he can't get off the bed. So we're not talking about a person that is at peace. No, this is not peace. But instead of leaving you today with just this person to avoid, perhaps it would be best to wrap it up with a positive exhortation to tend the garden of your heart. Proverbs 4:23, I think, provides the antidote for all this. It's an important verse in Proverbs. It says, keep your heart with all diligence or with all vigilance, because out of it flow the springs of life. Our hearts are like gardens. It's your very own garden plot. If you're not careful, weeds will spring up in it. You've got to keep it clear of the weeds, but you also have to plant the right kinds of seeds. So keeping one's heart with all diligence, and especially a word to young people, means that we fill our hearts and we tend it as we would a garden that's going to feed us. We fill our hearts with God's word, with worship, with practice of prayer and fellowship with others. These are the basic means of grace. I just the other day finished reading through the Bible, July 9th, 2021. I finished Revelation chapter 22. I took a day off, and today I started Genesis chapter 1. I've made it a practice to read the Bible, and you've heard me say this, I'll say it again. The single most beneficial thing you can do for your soul, and by extension to all those around you, is for you to read your Bible. Read it today. Read it every day. If you miss a day, that's no problem. We're not legalists. But how often do you miss a meal? Usually you eat every day. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So read your Bible today. Read it every day. By all means, read those parts of the Bible that are familiar to you and that you enjoy and that nourish your soul. But in addition to that, read the Bible through. What would happen if you get to the marriage supper of the Lamb and you're sitting next to Habakkuk and you have to say, I never read your book? You'd be so embarrassed. Don't let that happen. Seriously, though, good things happen when we read the Bible. This is God's revelation to us. It is the most precious, tangible thing there is on earth. Nothing else comes close. This book provides you with God's revelation of Himself that you will not get in any media. You will not find it on television, unless it's a television show about the Bible. You will not find it in the Washington Post or any of those kinds of places. This is truth. When you read this, it has a way of affecting your being. So the regular intake of God's Word is the best thing you can do in sense of tending your heart. And I tell you, you know, there's sometimes you read it and it just seems boring. That's okay. Read it anyway. Some of the food we eat can seem rather boring, but it's nourishing. It's good for you. And then fellowship with other believers. Thank you for being a part of a church. There is an increasing segment of our culture that thinks spirituality can be done in isolation from others. It cannot. We need one another. My brother, my sister, I need the Christ in you because you're seeing things slightly differently than I am, even when we're all on basically the same page. And you adjust me, you change me, you challenge me, you encourage me, you admonish me. I need that. I won't be lying if I said I always like that, but I need that. These are some of the things that we do if we're going to be diligent. Not just what we want to do, not just avoiding the difficult things, because life has a way of piling up. Responsibilities don't go away. Be faithful in your responsibilities and relationships. Seek to please God in these things. And see if eventually the blessing of the Lord does not come to you. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but I stand before you as a very happy little old bald-headed man. I do. I am very grateful to God. The first song we sang this morning touched my heart about the faithfulness of God. But in order to experience His faithfulness, we need to walk in His ways. So that is what I'm recommending this morning. The sluggard, oh, he lurks within each of us. He's saying, just give yourself a break today and again and again. And don't live like that. Life is hard. But you know what? A little pressure is actually good for the organism. Weightlifters know it. They strengthen their muscles when they lift weights against resistance. A little pressure is good for the organism. A whole lot might crush you, but God has a wonderful way of just putting you in those circumstances and giving you those situations where you get tested and pushed, and sometimes it can seem real hard. But don't despair. The Lord is with you as you face life in the presence of and before a holy God. He's your Father. He loves you. He wants to train you. And this training is part of what we're going through right now. Will we ever live on Easy Street? I was thinking about that as I was walking over here this morning. You know, the fool just wants to live on Easy Street. Well, I'm not sure it's ever going to be quite like that, but there will come a time when we are on the other side, when we'll no longer face the stresses of life in a fallen world, because sin will be no more, Satan will be no more, death will be no more, sorrow will be no more. But I don't think it's going to be easy in the sense of we're not really doing anything that's exciting or requiring anything of us. I think it's going to be a very wonderful and exciting eternity. And we get to begin it right now, because the age to come has already made itself known in this present age. So my friends, as we close in prayer, at least this part of the service, I'd like you to join me. I want to pray with you and for you. And Heavenly Father, I do come before you and ask you to take note of us. Some of my brothers and sisters are going through very hard times, very difficult times, and they're struggling. And I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them with the comfort that comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, some of my friends have been trying to hold at bay responsibilities by just making easy choices and have been avoiding those responsibilities that they know you've called them to. They've been avoiding that difficult conversation that they know needs to take place. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to gather the courage and the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of others that might be necessary to have that difficult conversation or to take that situation to the next level and not just neglect when things are difficult. Lord, in other words, help us. We don't want to be sluggards. Lord, help each of us to faithfully use the resources that you've given us, the strength, the financial resources, the energy, the time. Lord, those that you want to step into new ministries like Esau or the Stephen ministry or other, Lord, please guide us, lead us, help us to be useful so that when you return, you might say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Lord, we all want to hear you say that. Lord, I pray that you'll help my brothers and sisters to handle the responsibilities that you've given them by trusting in you with all of their hearts. Lord, have mercy on us all. We are your children, and we need you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We know that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, all necessary things will be added unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.